John chapter 11, we got started. I'm going to just read through verse 6. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Father, open our hearts and minds and spirits to make this word part of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just a couple of points. We covered a lot of that last week. Probably the main point is God's delays are not God's denials. When he delays what you've been talking to him about, he's got a greater purpose than what you think you're praying about. And everything that God does is within the keeping of God's timing and God's will and God's timetable. So he is never late, rarely early, right? We always want him to be early, but he's always just right on time if we'll just trust him. And we just got into this. We have to learn how to wait on the Lord. That's most of our problems. We don't know how to wait on the Lord. But one of the benefits of walking with the Lord a long time and getting a little bit older is you do get a little more patient. You do learn how to wait on the Lord. You do learn that he is going to work stuff out if you'll just continue to trust him and not demand that everything go your way. And I think the last sentence I said was tend to say, don't just sit there, do something, but we need to really say, don't just do something, sit there until God says move. So we need, in other words, everything we do, we need to hear from the Lord. Now, I don't mean that you have to stand at your closet and say, now, God, should I wear the pink shirt or the blue shirt? Some things he just entrusts to you to make a decision on, right? But in most major things, I talk Sunday about the anointing that's in every one of us. There's an anointing that each one of us possesses if we have the Holy Spirit. And that anointing teaches us, I would paraphrase that to say, it leads us, it moves us, it every one of us relates to the anointing of God a little differently, I would say personally. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know the sense of the Holy Spirit moving you or leading you in a certain way, in a certain direction. But it's usually not, I want you to, right? It's usually just a little tug, a little prompt, a little pull this way. And if you will listen to that and start that direction, then God gives you more, right? It's actually a much less stressful way to live than to try to figure out if you're doing everything just right. So with that said, let's go to James chapter 5 and talk about patience. Talk about patience. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, establish your hearts in what you know is God's will and direction for you. Stand firm in that and be patient and let him unfold what steps you need to take as you're standing firm in that. No farmer sows seed and then runs out the next day to see if he's got a harvest, right? You'll get very frustrated if you try to do something like that. He recognizes there has to be a process of time. There's got to be weather, tending to the field that he's sown in. You know, you got to take care of the weeds and all that kind of stuff. There's a process of time. And do we understand that patience is a fruit of the Spirit? That's one of the things. If you're allowing the Spirit to operate in your life, you're going to develop patience in your life, because it's not the fruit of you. A lot of people say, I'm just not a patient person. I'm very impatient. Well, stop that. You need to die and let the Spirit live. Amen. Because it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. Your natural personality, your flesh is nasty on every level, right? You're not naturally kind like the Holy Spirit. You're not naturally loving like the Holy Spirit. Your flesh has no good thing. Now, some of us by personality tend more toward kindness and love and certain virtues, but we don't have it anywhere close to the way the Spirit would have us have it until we allow Him to take over in that area of our life. The word patience that you usually find in the New Testament, not every time, but most of the time, is, I've got to be able to see here, I've got a little note. It is the word hupomone, and it means constancy, perseverance, continuance, bearing up, steadfastness, holding out, patient endurance. It comes from two words, hupo meaning under, and mone to remain. In other words, the ability to remain under stress or whatever it is that's coming against you. God wants us to be patient. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. We tend to, especially in this season, we're glorifying and justifying people doing things because they're angry. And we think that we've got to understand why they're so angry so they get a pass. Because after all, they're angry. And if they're angry, we must have made them angry. I don't think that's a biblical concept at all. This thing in Minneapolis and New York City just blows my mind. Get rid of the police. They just voted to get rid of the police in Minneapolis. And they voted to cut the budget of the New York City Police Department, $1 billion. They're going to send in social workers. Do we know how that's going to work out? We already know how that's going to work out. It's going to be a disaster. Because it was done with a hasty spirit. It was done without patience. It was done as a result of anger and passion and emotion instead of in terms of what actually would be really the right thing to do. And so it's going to be an absolute disaster. The sad thing is there will be a lot of people lose their lives because of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Here's the fun one. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. That includes Aunt Myrtle. That includes that church member that just drives the pastor crazy. We don't have any of those here, but I've heard other pastors have those kind of people in their church. And we're to be patient with all. It's really interesting. This whole Black Lives Matter and everything has brought out a lot of things in our church. A lot of thoughts and attitudes and things that I'm like, really? And so we've got some people way over here thinking this stuff and others over here thinking this stuff. And I get to pastor both of them. And I have to be patient with both ends of that. Here's a good example of be patient with all. I would consider it, that kind of patience would be something like this. Get off my car because I'm about to accelerate. And you wait long enough to give them a chance to get off your car. I've always loved that story of the Quaker, that, you know, Quakers, pacifism is their motto. They don't go to war. They don't believe in fighting or at all. But the Quaker guy that was in his house and the burglar was coming through the window, and the Quaker points a shotgun at him and says, "Sir, I would do thee no harm, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot." So we do have to be patient, but we have to be patient because we have a God plan, a place that we're going to act in what God tells us to do. Sometimes we think we know what God wants us to do, but we want to hurry up and do it so that it'll get done. But God has a perfect timing for everything, doesn't he? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. I'm so glad the Lord taught me this lesson early in my ministry. It kept me from a lot of problems. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, having and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." It really is true that people that are acting kind of crazy are in the snare of the devil. You know, we can be absolutely certain people rioting and screaming and looting and burning and just going crazy and violent, we can be absolutely certain that they are in the snare of the devil, right? There's nothing of God that's happening there, however justified they feel like they might be. It is they are fully in the snare of the devil. But notice that we're still to try to be gentle and patient, correct them in humility if when they're in opposition, so that God will grant them repentance. In other words, of course, if you're on Facebook at all, you see all the vitriol and all the crazy stuff being posted. And honestly, some good Christians, I don't care for the way they shoot back at stuff, because they don't show humility and gentleness and patience. So we have to be real careful about that, because it can really get under your skin, some of the nonsense that gets thrown out there, and then we want to call names, and that isn't what God's called us to do. He hasn't called us to cut people down and call them names. Luke 21:19. Luke 21:19. by your patience, possess your souls. That is, if we won't read the passage that it's in context with, but the context is persecution. By your patience, you possess your souls. So you have to understand this isn't going to last forever. Whatever persecution you might be going under, God expects you to hold fast to Him and continue to follow Him and obey Him no matter what kind of persecution we're going through. And be patient. He's going to take care of things in due season, in His time. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So He is the God of patience. And we are able to have hope that we can have patience from the Scriptures. The God of patience gives us the Scriptures we need to give us patience in whatever situation we're in. Whether it's, you know, you need a job, your teenage kids, you want to kill them. Whatever it might be, God has the ability to give you patience to deal with them in exactly the God way. There's a God way for everything, and there's a your way for everything, right? The key is to get your way and God's way on the same page, which is not always easy. Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1, and verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now that's an interesting couple of verses, because like it's all power stuff and being fruitful and getting strong in the Lord, and it says the purpose of it is for patience and long suffering with joy. When's the last time you were patient with joy? Sometimes we can get buckled down and go through it, but we don't always go through it with joy. Amen. At least I don't. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Aren't you glad we have that example of the patience of Christ? How many understand Satan is a goader? He wants to goad you into doing something too quick. He wants to goad you into getting in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. He wants to bring pressure and wants to bring things around you that'll make you basically say, well, God's not doing anything, so I'm going to do something. And if you've been a Christian very long at all, you know that that didn't work out very well the last time you did it. It never works out when we throw off what you're supposed to be being patient for and grab it with your own hands and try to make it happen. There is always a patience side that the Holy Spirit will direct you to in the middle of chaos, in the middle of conflict. There's always a patience side of that somewhere. And it'll usually be against what your immediate flesh is telling you to do. I was thinking about that and saying, God, what's an illustration of this? And maybe it's not the best one, but it's what came to mind because I really love it. Maybe some of you have seen this little video. It's just like a 20-second thing. All these protesters are screaming, yelling at a line of police officers. They've got shields and helmets and rifles, police officer has his rifle like this, and this protester or whoever he is screaming in this cop's face, and they are perfectly calm. They're not responding. They're just taking it. But then the protester puts his hand up on the police officer's rifle. He puts his hand on the rifle, and the moment his hand touches the rifle, the cop just as fast as lightning goes, bam! And that guy staggers way back and rolls around. See, the police officer was perfectly patient until the exact right time to act. He knew what he had to do at a certain point. Now, that might sound like he was in the flesh, but I think he was in perfect patience. He did exactly what he should do. They can't let people grab their rifles, right? So that, apply that to your whole spiritual life. God has an exact plan for something for you to do. And the temptation is to jump the gun. And Satan will goad you and do everything he can to get you to jump the gun and go too early. And you have to be patient. But in that patience, you need an understanding of where is the point where I have to act? Where is the point where I have to make a move? It's not just I'm trying to get my courage up. I'm trying to get to the point where I'm not afraid anymore. No, God has a timing for you to act, and whether you're afraid or not afraid, when that time comes, you have to act, or you'll miss the opportunity. God will let you miss the opportunity. A lot of people think that, I don't like this phrase, actually, God's will be done no matter what. I disagree with that. I mean, ultimately, his will is going to be done when he comes and all that sort of thing, but if we just sit passively and never obey what God says, God's will is not going to be done in your life the way he wants to do it. I mean, you still might be saved and go to heaven and all that kind of stuff, but you're certainly not going to do the things in your life that have been God's designated will for you. And that all really hinges on your obedience to God in the timing that God gives you to do it. And by saying that, I'm not saying that you have to be all stressed out. Oh, am I doing everything right? Am I getting the timing right? If you're resting in the Lord, the Holy Spirit lets you know when it's time to move. And he lets you know when it's time to not move. He lets you know when it's time to speak. He lets you know when it's time to not speak. And really, it all boils back to the point of walking in a relationship with Jesus and walking in the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, and I would say, O woman of God also, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You have to pursue these things. How many understand that every new situation, and especially every new crisis or season in your life, requires you to deliberately pursue patience? You can't just apply the old stuff to the new stuff. You can learn lessons from the old stuff, and you remember God is going to come through at the right time, but you got a new set of circumstances, and you got to find out what God's perfect will is in that set of circumstances. And somebody would say, well, it's just so hard. I'm not a patient person. You can be. You know how you can be? Look at James 1. Some of you already know what I'm going to say. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the way God helps us develop patience is in various trials. And we not just the same kind of trial every time. There are various trials. And so don't think because you had a trial over here that you got it down, because you've probably got another one that's coming up. That, and have you noticed that you're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into a trial? When do you think that's going to end? We know. When you see Jesus face to face, that's when all your trials are over. Until then, we have to learn how to be patient and joyful in the midst of our trials. And how many like the fact that you might be having a trial, let's say, with your teenage kids? A few of you have teenagers. You might be having a trial with your teenage kids, but there's a lot of other things in your life going great. You know, God is touching and blessing and helping. So you've always got an area that's a challenge, that's a trial. And you can't let that area ruin your joy and your peace and your patience and your love in these other areas, or the whole thing will be a mess. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 10 of James. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now you go back and read the story of Job, and it seems like, Job's whole life was a disaster, right? But if you would think about it in terms of how long that guy lived and what most of his life was like, most of his life was incredibly blessed up until the point of his trial from Satan. That, by the way, whether it comes from Satan or whether it comes from God, we get all hung up trying to figure out, is this from Satan or is this from God? Whichever one it came from, it had to go through the same hands to get to you, right? So either God was doing something to purify you, or he was letting Satan do something to purify you. Either way, Job had this intense, relatively short experience in the scope of his entire life. Now, it was horrible. I mean, his kids all died, and he lost about everything. But when it was over, God restored double of everything, including his kids. Right? Why is that? Because even though his kids died, he didn't lose them. They were with the Lord. And then he got replaced the same number of kids on this earth. So God did strengthen him to be patient and persevere for that period of time. And then it was over. The rest of his life was incredibly blessed on this earth and, of course, in eternity. And it's true of you. And think about the prophets, Jeremiah. Anybody ever want to volunteer to be a Jeremiah prophet? Not me. Or Ezekiel. You know, he did some weird stuff. One time he laid on one side. I think he might have been naked on one side for 40 days, then he turned over and laid on the other side for 300 and something days. Yeah. How'd you like to be called to be that kind of prophet? People who want to be prophets, I don't know what, you're wrong. There's something wrong with your head if you want to be a prophet. But if you are called to be a prophet, you should obey, right? Anyway. Point being, God has it completely under his control, and your job is to just be patient and endure through whatever it is you're having to endure through. Now, you don't have to make it worse by doing dumb stuff, right? Which a lot of us have done that. If we'll just trust God, he'll take care of it. Verse 7 of our text. Verse 7 of our text. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Notice that when you patiently wait, it's for God's timing, not to avoid what you have to do or to work up the courage or to necessarily for you at all. It's for God's timing on what he is calling you to. So finally, verse 7, he's saying, okay, we've sat here for 2 days. Now it's time to go. Let's go. And let me say this. This is very important for us as Pentecostals to get. God is not a magical God. What I mean by that is sometimes I think we think if we just can have the right faith formula and speak it in just exactly the right way, then poof, God has to do exactly what we said. God, one of the things I've had to learn through a lot of trial and error is God is a process God. God works by process. He has a process plan that he is working. And I have to cooperate with the process if I want to see the miracle that he wants to accomplish. 99 times out of 100, the way I start praying for something isn't the way it actually ends up panning out. But God begins a process when I start praying about it. A good example that I've shared before is the time I was walking up to the church, looked up at the roof and said, oh God, that roof is horrible. We don't have $10 in the fund for a new roof. That roof was going to cost $50,000. And we had no way, no how to get a roof. But we needed one right now. So I was just talking to the Lord about that. And he put peace in my spirit and said, I've got it taken care of. Next 2 or 3 days, a couple young men come in the church and say, I noticed you needed new roof. I said, you got that right. And they said, well, we'll do it for whatever the insurance pays. And I said, well, you know, that roof is pretty old. I don't think they're going to pay much of anything on it. He said, oh, last year there was a hailstorm in this area, and the insurance companies are paying 100% of any roofs that were damaged by hail, and you have lots of hail damage up there. So I said, well, let's make the call. We made the call. You know what we ended up spending on that $50,000 worth of roof? $250 out of our pocket. The insurance company paid that whole thing. And that was completely out of the blue. But I had been talking to the Lord about the roof. We had prayed in our Mountain Movers prayer meeting Tuesday at 11 o'clock every Tuesday. And we had been praying about that roof. And basically I was saying, God, there's no natural way for us to do that roof. It didn't seem feasible for us to try to raise $50,000, you know, in offerings. And so until I heard something different, I just kept bringing it before the Lord. And boom, one day real fast, he answered. And it was fast once he answered. And that's what seems to happen. You wait, you wait, you wait, you wait. Then boom, suddenly God moves. And he doesn't say, okay, in 3 years I'm going to do part of this. Usually when he finally speaks and moves, it's real fast. And he takes care of it. We need to remember that at all times and not get frustrated and not say, God, you're not doing anything. You have no idea what God's doing. When you're praying about something, you need to pray with the faith that, okay, I don't see what he's doing, but I know he's on the job. He's heard my cry, and he's working it out to my good somehow. And by the way, part of the reason for praying isn't just to offer a rope prayer up to get your stuff. Part of the reason for praying is for God to adjust your prayer. Like if you start to pray amiss or from a wrong motive, then guess what? He'll adjust. confident that what you're praying is God's will. Amen? But you got to pray before he can do that. He won't even start adjusting you till you started praying. That's why prayer is so important. You can't do without it. You can't live without it. Sometimes God answers quickly. You ever had God answer quickly? I mean, like right after you pray. The moment you pray about something, God will answer. Other times you pray, for, like I did for the roof, you pray for a little while, and then boom, suddenly God answers. I told you Sunday about the book I've been reading, Vessels of Fire and Glory by Mario Murillo, and he's got just an awesome little story in here of something that happened to him. He started his ministry as an evangelist out at University of California, Berkeley, a liberal bastion, right? And so he got very frustrated, and he said in 1978 he quit the ministry. He was doing all kinds of student ministry out there, and he just quit. And he said, I'll pick it up from here, he said, I even wrote out my resignation. I looked at God and I said, I quit. And God said, before you quit, go upstairs and pray. I said, no, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to make me another promise. Finally, I went upstairs and prayed. After a violent season of prayer, he was very frustrated. After a violent season of prayer that involved tossing furniture, a calm overshadowed me. Then came the still small voice. I will pour out my spirit on San Francisco and the world will look in wonder. Now I was truly angry. I screamed, this is impossible. It cannot happen. If this is true, I demand an infallible sign now. Now, usually you probably shouldn't talk to God that way. But, you know, God deals with each one of us different. So he said that to God. He said, instantly, the phone beside me started ringing. I stared at the phone. I finally answered it. And on the other end, it said, Mario, this is Bob Dylan calling. He said, I'm unable to register what is happening. Why is the most famous folk singer in the world calling me on the phone? He had met Christ. He was going to do his first Christian concert in San Francisco. He knew it was going to be a volatile situation and wanted someone to intercede backstage while he performed. We talked a little more, and then just as we were about to hang up, he asked me, Mario, did God tell you he was going to pour out his spirit on San Francisco? Losing my breath and about to faint, I said, yes, to which he responded, well, Mario, he is going to pour out his spirit on San Francisco. Did I just hear Bob Dylan repeat the exact same words the Lord spoke to me moments before? I'm once again branded by a promise. So God knows how to confirm his word to you. Amen? And he will do it in ways that you just never imagined. He didn't even know Bob Dylan, knew nothing. He didn't even know what was going on in his life. But God used something like that to get his attention to walk out the obedience that God was calling him to. And he will you too. You can be honest with God if you're frustrated. You can tell God exactly how you're feeling. And I advise you to be respectful when you do it. Right? But, you know, that when our son died, there were some people that told us, said, you ought to just scream and yell at God. And my wife and I were both like, why would we do that? I mean, I understand people get, there's a stage of rage in your grief and that sort of thing and anger, but it wasn't God's fault that my son died. I was grateful that he was with him and I get to see him again. So we all learn how to talk with the Lord if we talk with the Lord. If you never talk to the Lord, then you don't learn how to talk with the Lord. So anyway, Jesus said, okay, let's go to Judea. And verse 8, It said, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? In other words, they weren't buying this very good. And they had just tried to stone him one chapter ago. Back in 10:31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So the disciples weren't thrilled about going. They basically said, I know you want to heal Lazarus, but you've got to use wisdom. Now, I believe in using wisdom, but I think we use that phrase too often as a cop-out. It'd be better to just say, you know, we're just scared to death go back there because they're probably going to stone you and us too. But instead, we couch it in special terms. You've got to use wisdom. We've heard that a lot lately. I don't think I'll elaborate on that. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world, the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Nobody's asking any questions or making any comments. That's all right. That's what everybody's doing on Facebook now, right? Monologuing at each other. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In other words, if we're walking in obedience to his clear will, nobody, and I mean nobody, can take us out before the time. And I'm not saying that we can't be persecuted. I'm not even saying we can't die serving the Lord. But we can't until God's ready for that to happen if we're walking in his will. Amen? 1 John 1. Very familiar passage, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, how do we do that? How do we walk in the light as he is in the light? Anybody know? Now, keep in mind, if you walk in the light and not in darkness, because when you walk in his light, there's no darkness at all. Amen? If you walk in the light, there's two telltale things that are going to be happening in our lives. Number one, we're going to have fellowship with him. And number two, we're going to have fellowship with one another. People who want to completely isolate themselves from the body of Christ, have nothing to do with other believers, guess what? They're not walking in the light. They're walking in deception is what they're walking in. Amen? A lot of people would argue with me about that right now. They think that it's our prerogative to just isolate ourselves from the world. And I've had people say to me, I don't like Christians. But think about what you're saying. I've actually had one guy say, I hate Christians. He's a Christian, that he hates Christians or he doesn't like Christians. What they mean is they don't like the way Christians act. And I don't like the way Christians act sometimes too, but if he looked at his life, he wouldn't like the way he acted if he was measuring himself the way he was measuring everyone else. But when you say that you don't like Christians or you don't want to be around Christians, what you're saying is, I don't like the bride of Christ. Now, if somebody says to me, I like you, Pastor, but I don't like your wife at all, that's going to affect our fellowship, don't you think? I mean, if you like me, you need to like my wife too, because we're one. If you love Jesus, you need to love his bride too, because they're one. Amen? Right.
Anyway,
if they're not in the light, you can't fellowship with them in Christ. I mean, if they're your relatives, you still need to do your best to love them and hang out with them. But you can't have the true fellowship of Christ if they're not in Christ. Because light and darkness can't have fellowship. You should try to build a relationship with them. It's not going to be Christian fellowship. Yes.
Matthew had a party and he invited prostitutes and tax collectors, which were considered the worst in their region. And yet, Jesus was delivered.
Yes.
I think we need to bring Jesus to them.
We bring Jesus to those things. We don't just melt into them and be like the world. We bring the light into the darkness. That's why, I mean, there's been a few times, a few years ago, I shared that my cousin, who plays in a rock and roll band, was going to be playing and singing at a bar down on Main Street. Well, I haven't been in a bar in 30 years, maybe, but I felt like the Lord wanted me and Pam to go down and listen to him sing. And so we went down that night, and first, the couple at the door that was actually taking money used to go to our church. It was really comical, and they looked like the cat that swallowed the canary. We didn't say anything to them. We just said hi and, you know, went in, and it was actually a horrible experience. That it was so loud, I had a splitting headache by the time I left, but his wife, who we had never met, started talking to us, and she'd had a few, so she was loosened up and was talking to us, and it didn't take 2 minutes for her to start saying, you know, my daddy was a preacher, and we got to spend a significant amount of time sharing the Lord with her, you know, in the lulls between the pounding music. So would I go back the next Friday, or hopefully God won't have me go to one of those places for another 30 years. But I was on a mission, and we were bringing light into... I wasn't doing anything sinful at all by walking in that bar to share Jesus with people. And we used to do that on street ministry all the time. We'd be out... We didn't go in the bars. We had a rule not to go inside. But we talked with people who were inebriated or on their way to be inebriated or whatever. And it was wonderful because we were bringing light to the darkness. Now, and there is this thought, you know, let's sit down and have a shot of whiskey together. That'll give us the ability to witness. No, you just let the darkness invade your light. Right? The light needs to invade the darkness. And you got to be led of the Spirit. I better quit. I've gone 3 minutes over my allotted time. I don't want anybody to get upset with me. I got to answer that question. How do we do that? How do we walk in the light? The fellowship is the fruit of walking in the light. But the way we do it is Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and personal relationship. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So you walk in the word and the Spirit. Those two enable you to walk in the light. Thank you, Jesus, for our time together. Thank you for your good word. Help us, God, to be strong witnesses of the light to this world that's dying and confused and crazy and on their way to hell. God, we literally, in you, are their only hope. Put that sense in us so strong that we can't bear to see people going to hell. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you. Anybody at home want to get saved, just pray. Surrender to Jesus.